Please take your Bible and turn it to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 are the scripture reading this morning. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 5. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge.
It's indeed a treasure and an honor to be here on this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Hope, pray, and trust that you have been making good decisions in the Lord, that you have been allowing God's word to govern your life, and that you have been giving your all to the Lord this past week, and look forward to doing such this week coming forward. This morning, I want us to talk about the Christian's response to life. And I want us to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 that was read in our hearing. As I was pondering some things and thinking about life and how life has a way of throwing things at us, it reminds me of what Job said a long time ago, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We know that, as John said on one occasion in 1 John 5:19, that the world lieth in wickedness. But we also know that there's good in the world. And the reason why there's good in the world is because God has left us his treasure. He's left us the gospel. He's left us his word. But still, we have a responsibility in this particular life to respond properly. And as I was thinking about some things, it made me think about 2 Peter chapter 1. As we are considering some things from the Apostle Peter, I want us to address a few things about Peter before we go into some of the things we need to talk about. Number one, we see that Peter, as he is addressing the brethren here, he calls himself a bondservant, one who has willingly submitted himself to the will of another. He calls himself an apostle, one who has been sent. And so here we have this man, Peter, who has been chosen by God, willingly submits himself to the confinement of Jesus Christ, sent out to go do a special work. Now, the reason why this is important is because later on we'll talk about a point that will help us to appreciate how Peter saw himself, a bondservant. And as he is addressing the people of God, if you notice real quick, look at 1 Peter 1, verse 1. In 1 Peter 1, in verse number 1, Peter is addressing the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, so forth and so on. These particular individuals were those who had obeyed the gospel. They had obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through verse number 11. You remember in there when Peter is preaching, and remember what was said about those who were there on the day of Pentecost: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Bithynia, and we have them there on the day of Pentecost. So he's talking to Christians. And as he's talking to Christians, that was roughly about AD 30, AD 33 when the church begun. And now here some 32 years later, AD 60, AD 64, Peter is talking to people who had obeyed the gospel and still are faithful. I made a point in Bible class this morning as it relates to Joshua and how Joshua had served the Lord 50 years as leader of the children of Israel. And I made the point that the very fact that he had been faithful to God for 50 years, we see this even with the children of God, Christians, who had been faithful at least up to this point for some 34 years, which tells us, friends, that it's possible, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, Philippians 2:15, we can still be faithful. We can have our minds made up to do the very will of God. And so Peter, as he is addressing them the second time, he's letting them know that, hey, I have confined myself under the leadership of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle, one sent to the world to preach the uncompromising gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse number 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1, the latter part. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love the phraseology that he uses here by inspiration. He says, for those who have obtained like precious faith. The idea there is that they have received the same valued faith that he received. And friends, make no mistake about it. The faith of Jesus Christ is a valued faith. It's a like precious faith. And the very fact that Peter says, I'm in this faith and you're in this faith, and the only way that we can obtain this like precious faith is through the righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You remember what Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16 and 17? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now the reason why I bring this point out is because this like precious faith that Peter and the brethren here have received and they share together is because of the great gospel message of Jesus Christ. And friends, make no mistake about it, 2,000 years later, it's still a great gospel message. It's still a powerful message. It's a powerful message that we share even with them. And even though we're 2,000 years removed somewhat, friends, it's still a like precious faith. It's a precious faith that is worthy of contending for, Jude 3. It's a precious faith that we must remain in, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. It's a like precious faith. But then notice the benefit in verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's interesting that he talks about the righteousness of our God and Savior. Now he talks about the grace and the peace that being multiplied through knowledge of God and knowledge of Jesus Christ, which tells us that if I have the knowledge of God, that means that grace, which is favor, and peace, which is serenity and tranquility, will be multiplied. You know, it is said that if you want things to gradually increase, add. But if you want them to increase in a very enormous amount, multiply. Don't you want to multiply grace and peace in your life? You ought to. And so here we understand that we're going to be adding to our faith here later on. But here he says grace and peace, favor and tranquility be multiplied. But how, Peter? Notice what he says. In the knowledge of God. The more that I know about God, the better position I put myself to increase in grace and in peace. And friends, who wouldn't want grace and peace? But then notice what he says, which is powerful. As his divine power. It's interesting that he brings up God and Jesus in the very first verse, and then God and Jesus in the second verse, and now he brings in the divine power, which is the Holy Spirit. If we're going to have a chance on responding properly, we have to have divine power. How? Through knowledge. Here the divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Word, the Holy Spirit, which brought forth the Word, has given us all that we need that pertain to life and godliness. Ephesians 6, verse 17, we know that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Hebrews 4, verse number 12, the Word of God is sharp, is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living, it's active. We consider the divine power. It is this divine power that God Himself has given to the world in order to give us His Word. And so notice what He goes on to say. Through the knowledge of Him who called us. Friends, we cannot even be called without the knowledge of God. We cannot be called to action, called to salvation, called to sanctification without the knowledge of God, which came forth from the very divine power, which is the Holy Spirit. And so when we stop and we consider these things, notice what He says here that is very interesting and worthy of our consideration. Notice what He says. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through, this is the vehicle, the knowledge of Him who called us. Called by the gospel. But notice what He says. By glory and virtue. Now it's interesting that here God is calling us through knowledge, and He's calling us by or through glory and virtue. What do we mean by this? When you consider the word by or through, depending on the translation that you're using, the original language there is the idea of by reason of or on account of. Here, God is calling us by reason of or on account of His glory and His virtue. That's a very powerful point. And the reason why is because the very thing that God wants out of us, that He wants us to add to our faith, is the very thing that He's calling us by. Now that's interesting. That God Himself is calling us by His splendor, His majesty, His most glorious condition. He's calling us by His moral excellence, His virtuous course of thinking, His excellence in character. The very thing that God is calling us by is the very thing He wants us to add to our lives. It makes more sense why there are some that reject the gospel. Because of God's majesty, His moral position. And let me make this comment. God's moral position is His very essence anyway. God Himself is majesty, He's splendor, He is a moral being. And this is what calls us to Him. And this is why His Word is so powerful. Because His words being spirit, His words being life, it calls us to a better lifestyle. It causes us to think properly. It causes us to think objectively. It causes us to think spiritually. And so here Peter, he's reminding them of the things in which they were called through or called by or called on the reason of or called on account of. And so notice what he says, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be a partaker of the divine nature. Now notice what he says. The very fact that God calls us by His moral character, and He calls us by His glory, His splendor, He's calling us so we can obtain something, so we can have something, that we have something to look forward to. And the more we think about this, the more we ought to say to God, thank you. But notice what he says. Have given to us exceeding great. These are not just great and precious promises. Friends, he puts the word mega in front of this particular word. These are exceeding great and precious promises. These are things that we have to look forward to. It is a blessing. It is what he's going to give us. But then notice what he says, to be partakers of his divine nature. Partakers? sharers, communing with God, a partner with God, jointly partaking in that which is imperishable, that which is spiritual. That's interesting, friends. And the reason why is that God wants us to be a people who are communing with Him, that we may be able to be just like Him. Makes more sense now. Why, when you teach people about a moral standard of not lying, not cheating, not stealing, not thinking improperly, being a person of high moral integrity, being a person that doesn't matter if a person is looking at you or not, you want to live a just and righteous life. When you begin to talk to people about moral standards and talk to people about God's word and how they ought to be worshiping Him and how they ought to treat their spouses and treat their children and be a moral, here it is, example to the world. No, I don't want none of that. No, that's too much for me. I understand that, but I would rather be like this. God is calling us. So when a person is being called by the gospel, and this is why we have to be very careful that when we're teaching people, that people have to understand that when you put your hand to the plow, you're not looking back. When you put your hand to the plow, you know that I'm making a commitment to Jesus Christ. I'm making a commitment to God. I'm making a commitment to the church. I'm making a commitment to righteousness and morality. We are moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. What is the Christian's response to life? It is a moral being, because we have been called by the ultimate being of morality to go out and teach people who are living immoral lives that they need to live moral lives. And the more I thought about this, I thought about the benefit that God connects to being called, exceeding great and precious promises. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. What are these exceeding great and precious promises? Well, we get a glimpse of them in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 4. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice this. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, and notice where it is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Friends, God has called us to something that is very powerful and longing for us. And so when I consider these things, God wants us to be a sharer of these things. He wants us to look forward to these things. And so our response to life is, I got something to look forward to, so it doesn't matter what happens to me down here. And that's odd, because we're wrapped in flesh. We see all the things that are around us. And even the psalmist in Psalm 73, when he saw the progression and the success of the wicked, he said, my feet had almost slipped. It's interesting. When we see sinners doing good, we want that. We have to be careful, because our inheritance is somewhere beyond the blue. We have something to look forward to. Our response to life is always look to that which is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven, doesn't fade away. That's our response to life. And it doesn't matter. You fill in the blank, whether it is a health issue, whether it's a marital problem, whether it's some type of social issue in the world that we live in, our response is, I got something beyond the sky waiting for me. That's our response. And that keeps us focused. It keeps us balanced, and it keeps us looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. But notice what he says. Being a partaker of the divine nature, the divine force, the divine order of things. Now notice the past tense language that he uses here. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I love this, because remember the point that we made about Peter. I said that we're going to come back to this. Peter calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Brother Dennis, he's saying that I have confined myself on a voluntary basis under the leadership and the mastership of Jesus. Here, when you consider having escaped the corruption, the word escape there is the idea of having been broken free from confinement or control. Control of what? The corruption that is in this world. Friends, if we're not careful, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you something real quick. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, this is why when you consider the servant of the Lord, the minister, the preacher, the evangelist, the Christian, we have a responsibility of making sure that we have confined ourselves, that we have submitted ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we may be able to respond properly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through verse number 26, notice what the Bible there says. And the servant of the Lord must not strive or quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. The word able there is the idea of skilled. He's a skilled teacher. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Notice this. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Now notice verse 26. And that they may come to their senses. Now keep in mind, friends, when someone has been captivated by the corruption that is in this world, their attention is on worldly things. Romans chapter 8 verses 4 and 5. Their attention is on those things that are carnal. Then they need to be rescued. And the very fact that they need to be rescued, here we come with the gospel. Here we come responding properly to what God has said. And notice, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The very fact that we're doing the will of God, and the very fact that we have submitted ourselves to the will of God, and the very fact that we have escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, our desires, our pleasures, our longings. James chapter 4 verses 1 through 5. Because we have escaped, because we have submitted ourselves under the tutelage and the leadership of Jesus Christ, now we can go out and talk to others too. But let me say this. We have to make sure that we keep that mindset. It doesn't matter how young we are. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter if we've been in the Lord 2 weeks or been in the Lord 60 years. Friends, we always have to be watching ourselves. And we always have to be mindful that people are looking at us. They're watching us. They're listening to us. And so when we consider the world that we live in and the response that we have to this world, to this life, our response ought to be wrapped up in what we're about to talk about now. And so I said all of that to say this right here. Look what he says. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. The word giving all, the phrase there is powerful. In that it carries the idea of bringing in alongside of or bringing in at the same time to contribute beside something, to bring something in. Paul would use this word in the negative sense in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 7. He said, for we brought nothing into this world and we'll certainly take nothing out. And so here, as it relates to giving all diligence, we have to contribute something. Peter, what should we contribute? I need you to contribute diligence. Evelyn, did you hear that? Diligence. Gotta be diligent. We have to make haste. We have to be eager. We have to be careful. Jesus would use this word in Luke 19 and verse number 5 when he told Zacchaeus to come down from that tree. Make haste. Hurry up. Hurry up. And so what should we contribute to adding to our faith? We have to contribute making haste. We don't have time to wait to be moral. We have to be moral right now. Right? You know, some people, just like in the days of Pharaoh, when Moses approached Pharaoh and say, when do you want me to entreat the Lord about the frogs? What did he say? Tomorrow. You know, some people have that attitude too. I think I'm going to live right tomorrow. I'm going to stop drinking tomorrow. I'm going to stop smoking weed tomorrow. I'm going to stop cheating tomorrow. Some people think like that. God didn't leave that in the Bible on accident. People think like that. I think I'm going to do what is right tomorrow. I know I need to obey the gospel today, but I think I'm going to do it tomorrow. No, here Peter's telling these Christians the proper response is to make haste, be eager, be careful, do it right now. Do it right now. And it's interesting that even in the church sometimes we have to encourage one another to do what is right now. Go get that situation right with your brother now. Discipline now. Preach the gospel now. Do it right now. And so here, Jesus makes that particular word come alive. Peter also uses that word and he says, make haste. Do it right now. Don't be slowful. Don't be lazy. As a matter of fact, I need you to do this right now. And so notice what he says. Now he uses the word add instead of multiply. Add to your trust, your confidence, your belief in God, your belief in Jesus being the Messiah, your belief in God's existence, your belief in God's moral character. Add to your faith, and we want to look at one thing, which is our proper response to this world, virtue. Virtue. Of all of them, Mike, why virtue? Well, number one, it's the one I studied. Number two, it's a powerful, powerful characteristic. When we look at this particular word, the surface definition is moral excellence. We discuss morality, but the idea of excellence, we use different words in the professional world. We use the word professional. It's a good word. But God uses the word excellent. Y'all look. Y'all gonna need this. The last thing you need is a spouse that's not all in. The last thing you need is an employer or an employee who's not all in. The last thing you need is someone who is working side by side with you, and let's say you're working in the air on one of the windmills or the towers or whatever you want to call those things. The last thing you need is someone who is not excellent in their mind. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he was talking about, we talk about safety all the time, excellence in safety. All the time we talk about it, all the time. And it made me think about Christianity. Christianity is a lifestyle of excellence. Excellence. We're not just trying to do the meager, the least, or what can I do to get by? No, I want to do more. I want to do over and beyond. I want to stay within what God has said, and I want to be excellent. And so here, this moral excellence is very powerful, and the word is difficult to define because of the depth of the word. There are so many different definitions because of the depth of the word. But notice this, when you consider the word virtue, and our response ought to be a virtuous response, the idea of virtue is excellence, greatness. This idea saturates the whole Bible, not just the New Testament. So in essence, all of us, all human beings have qualities that God has given them that they may be able to receive the word of God and live excellent lives. And this is why the gospel is even good to the non-Christian, because they have the potentiality to live an excellent life if they would just receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save their souls. Also, when you consider this word virtue, it's the idea of the complete man. We see this particular idea and we understand that when we consider God's word, it is designed to complement us. When you consider a person who doesn't have God's word in their heart, This person here can be an intellectual monster. Just yesterday, Evelyn and I was watching a television show. And I was watching it, and she came in there. She said, "What you watching?" I said, "Some crazy show." And it was crazy, about a man who was committing murders from the 70s and didn't get caught until the 2000s. And it made me think about this lesson. Here is a man that was living a double life, wife, three kids, and he was killing over all of those years. When a person doesn't have God's word in their heart, they will do just about anything. They will become a monster. But when a person has God's word in their hearts, they will become a giant of wisdom. Isn't that what we want? We want to be giants of wisdom. We want our faces to shine. And so when I consider virtue, I consider a man or a woman who is a champion of wisdom, not a champion of sin. Turn to Ecclesiastes 8. Look at verse number 1. Solomon gives us a picture of this a long time ago. It's interesting how the Bible connects with one another. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 1, notice what the Bible here has to say. Who is like a wise man? A wise man is one who takes God's word and he applies it to the right situation at the right time. And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine. Now, put in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 19. Matthew 11, 19. Put it there, right there. And the sternness or the boldness of his face is changed. It's interesting. When a person has God's wisdom in their heart, their face shines. Now, of course, I believe that Solomon is probably taking this from the idea of Moses when he spent time on the mount with God. And remember, when he came down from that mountain, his face was shining. He had spent time with the Lord. And when we spend time with God and in his word, it's amazing how our face, our minds, our mentality, our attitudes, they shine. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 brings that out, verses 12 through 18, very powerful. It's interesting, friends, that when a person doesn't have God's word in their heart, it causes them to do some very evil things. How do we respond to that? We respond to that according to Psalm 37. Look at Psalm 37. In Psalm 37 and verse number 23, this is how we respond. We don't get upset. What we do is we respond properly. We have the virtue that God desires for us to have. In Psalm 37 and verse number 23, notice what the Bible here has to say. The steps of a good man, you could put a woman there too. The steps of a good one are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Friends, when I consider our response to the world that we live in, our steps have to be governed by God. Reminded of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, is not in man that walks to direct his steps. How do we respond to the world? We respond to the world through virtue, through moral excellence, to being champions of wisdom. And so, it made me think about how is this word used in other places. Look at Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, in verse number 8, Paul uses this word. Peter used it, Paul used it. But notice how Paul would use it in verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest or noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, here it is. If there is any virtue, there's anything virtuous, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything that complements the word of God, if there's anything that promotes Christianity and the majesty of God and the mastery in Christianity, if there's anything like that, we need to think on these things. And friends, the more I study God's word, the more I realize that we can master Christianity. Oh yeah, I said it. Mm-hmm. But we live in a world today that don't think that, and we have bought that hook, line, and sinker. You can't master Christianity. If not, why not? We master so many things. We can master shooting a gun. We can master other things, driving cars. We can master so many things. And you're telling me we can't master Christianity? We can. And so when we begin to master Christianity, it's through the discipline of God's will and His word in our lives. And so the situation comes or presents itself, and I find myself getting angry. Be ye angry, sin not. There's the mastery right there. When I begin to bring myself down and realize, no, chill out, relax, calm down. You talk to yourself. When I find myself being tempted by the opposite sex, what I do is I calm down, settle down. When I find myself being tempted by the same sex, I talk myself out of this and say, God, no, this ain't right. Friends, we can master it. We must master it. In 1 Peter 2, in verse number 9, look how Peter uses this word in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's amazing how he uses this word virtue. Arete is the word there. And notice 1 Peter 2 in verse number 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim, here's the word, the praises, the moral excellence. That's interesting. We have a responsibility as the people of God to go out and tell the world that you can actually live a life that is morally excellent. Of course you can. Of course you can. And you must, and you shall. I would rather have a neighbor who may not be a Christian but desires to be moral than a neighbor who's not a Christian and I have to lock up everything because I don't trust him. It's something to consider. The very fact that we live in a nation, and even though it has some serious issues, it's not like Kuwait. It's not like some of these third world countries. I was just talking to a brother in Christ the other day, and I said, can you imagine our children waking up hearing bombs go off all the time? I was talking to Raphael yesterday. Him and I, we went somewhere and we was driving back, and he said, you know, in Mexico, in certain parts of Mexico, you can't walk outside. They will kill you. You know, we don't really have to worry about that to that extent. Friends, we still live in a pretty good place. It's not like others. And so we ought to be thankful. At least we have the church. We ought to be thankful that we have these blessings in life. And so when we consider what is our response to the world that we live in, our response as a Christian are these. We ought to be strong. We ought to put on the whole armor of God. We ought to be God's moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. We ought to be strong-minded, humble, and set apart. Let me add something to that. We shouldn't be ashamed to be different from those who are in the world. It's okay to talk different. It's okay to dress different. It's okay to look different. Why? Because we are different. To be a spiritually minded people and a glorious people, it's okay to demonstrate the praises of Him who called us out of darkness. Now let me make this quick point. I'll let you go. Do we realize the blessing of coming together on this first day of the week, remembering our Lord's death till He returns, honoring our God, encouraging one another, demonstrating to the world the moral excellencies of God? Do we realize the blessing we have to come and to sing to God and then to go out and show people this is how you're supposed to live? And no wonder when you consider Noah and how the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 that his very life condemned the world. Why? Because he was living the right life in front of the world. And friends, the very fact that we come together and we're showing forth the praises of Him, the moral excellencies of Him who called us out of immorality and out of darkness, our response is, I want to stay with God. I want to continue to be moral. When I find my mind thinking on things I shouldn't be thinking on, I want to bring every thought captive. Friends, we can master this. We can do this. Why? Because we can do all things through Christ who empowers us. So therefore, we pray without ceasing. We love unconditionally. We seek the truth in all things. And we man up for the Lord. we man up for him. And truth be told, when you consider virtue, and I found this to be interesting too, when a person is adding virtue to their faith, they're actually manning up. God has never wanted spiritual wimps in the church. He wants all of us to man up. No wonder we're supposed to be strong. Quit ye like men. Be brave. Friends, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But realize that strength comes from God. It's not your own strength. It's not your own. It comes from God. And so when you exercise God's will in your life, you'll find yourself to be virtuous, a man or a woman of valor. And that's what we want. That's our response to the world. We're not going to be like them. And what I mean by that is this. We want to be like Jesus as we deal with every single situation we have in our lives. Everyone. Because the time in which we begin to lean to our own understanding, that'll be the time that the devil will get us. And we don't have time for that. We're trying to get to glory. We're trying to get to heaven. And the only way we can do that is by adding to our faith because of the one who has called us out of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to consider Christianity. We want you to consider a moral life. There's enough immorality around us. Don't you want to stop contributing to it? We want you to contribute righteousness and morality. The way that you do that is through obedience to the gospel. The gospel message still has power. It's one thing I love about going different places. You get over there, you get to preaching that gospel, and people get excited. Get excited about that gospel. Because just imagine those apostles, they were excited about that gospel. Sometimes we're not as excited about that gospel as we need to be. Well, I'm not talking about waving hands. It ought to be something within our hearts that say, I can't wait to talk to somebody about this gospel. It's good news. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. He is. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. It is essential. I know what the denominations are saying, but they're lying. And I'm telling you, they're lying. Because Jesus, with his own mouth, said to his disciples, you go into all the world and you preach the euangelion. You preach the gospel. You preach the good news. And he that believes, believes what, Jesus? The gospel. And is baptized. Why, Jesus? Because of the gospel. I'll save him. Is that right, Cheek? He'll save him. But if he won't believe, then he'll be damned. Jesus said that. I know what people are saying out there. I know. I hear it. I've talked to him. I said, I understand that, but Paul said this. You're telling me that Paul's going to contradict Jesus? I thought he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He is. It's amazing what people, they don't think things through. And we got to help them think things through. And if you be faithful, God will do something amazing in your life. What you going to do, God? I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you eternal life. You're going to live with me throughout eternity. That's what life is about. Maybe you're a child of God and you've been responding the wrong way to the world. They get mad at you, you get mad at them. They pick up something, you pick up something too. They type something online, you type something too. Mm-mm. We're different. And because we're different, we do things differently. Bryce, we do things differently. We're different. Maya, we're different. And it's okay to be different. You teach your children, be different. It's okay to be different. Jesus was different. The apostles were different. First century church was different. And guess what? We're supposed to be different. And how are you different? By adding to your faith. Moral excellence. Be a champion of righteousness and morality. not a champion of sin, as we stand, as we sing, say,